I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Exams and tests are part and parcel of our lives, whether we like it or not. You may not be aware, but everything that we do, decide, or consider is based on exams and tests that we put ourselves through. Now take for example, when you turn on the shower and on a cold winter's morning, and winter is coming, if you know exactly what I'm talking about, you test the temperature of the water before you step into the shower, right? Now you do that because you want to avoid being scalded or being frozen. Another example would be going for interviews. As we all know, going for interviews is extremely nerve-wracking. It is a test for you to market your skills to a prospective employer, and you know how anxious that can be. Exams and tests are an essential part of our daily living, and yet, when it comes to taking exams, especially in a teaching institution, it doesn't matter how old you are, just hearing people utter the words final exams will probably give you this kind of sinking feeling and that same rush of adrenaline of fear as you did in your final year in school or at university. I'm not sure how many of us this morning love exams. I don't know. I suppose if you are academically inclined and God has given you the academic talent to perform well, you are probably not so worried. But even so, there's always this possibility of encountering a question that could stump you. And so you get nervous, you get edgy, you feel very tense, and you feel very uneasy. And that is if you're prepared. What if you are not prepared? Can you imagine what will happen? Now, I'm sure if I were to ask you when you were students about exams, most of you would say, I didn't like exam time. But I'm sure most of you will say, I love after exam time, right? Generally speaking, most students don't like exams. Some students, they cheat in exams, and they cheat in exams to obtain good results that they don't deserve. Now, I remember when I was in university, my first year, there was a poster of a chimpanzee, and his right arm was over his forehead like this. And the caption below read, just when I found out all the answers, they changed the questions. Is actually quite an apt comment to those who cheat. But in reality, exams and tests are the only way to determine where the student stands. Exams and tests pick out those who know from those who don't know. Exams and tests always determine the qualification of the person. And we have that in every profession. Now, whether it be law, whether it be medicine, accounting, or engineering, they all have examinations, they all have certifications and tests, and we must thank God for that. Can you imagine if a person who claims to be a pilot who has never flown a plane, or, you know, a person who claims to be a heart surgeon and has never taken medical exam or gone to medical school, you wouldn't want to be operated by him, right? Or a person who claims to be a builder but hasn't built anything before. The outcome of that will of course be disastrous, and you and I know that. Now that's the physical world of exams and tests. Now what about the spiritual world? Well, in the spiritual world, it works pretty much the same way. In fact, it works exactly the same way. We have exams and we have tests, but these exams and tests in the spiritual world are not conducted externally or governed by an external body, but instead, it is always self-examination, self-administered. They do not come from the outside, they come from the inside. These exams and tests are for each individual's benefits. They are not the benefit for anybody else except you and except me. And the important thing about these exams and tests is that they count for greater consequences than anything else on the face of this planet. That's spiritual exams. Why, you may ask? Because the results of these tests and exams can determine your eternal future, whether you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. The results of this exam can mean whether you hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ those glorious words in Matthew 25:34, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Or hear the terrifying, horrifying, and chilling words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:23, when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's the difference. That's the difference in the spiritual exam from the physical exam. Eternal life or eternal death. Now, many professing Christians believe that they are saved. Many who claim to be saved point to some event in the past to substantiate their claim. Perhaps there was a moment in their life that they said the sinner's prayer and felt secure that they had been saved. But inviting Jesus to come to your life in the past is really not proof that you are genuinely saved. That's why our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we read a few minutes ago, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." He wouldn't have said that if some event in the past were obviously the answer. I mean, if that be the case, he would have said, "Examine yourselves by remembering the day you asked Jesus to come into your heart." The Apostle Paul didn't say that. You see, friends, the Bible is very clear. The Bible never verifies anyone's salvation by the past, but by the present. You should always look at your current state. If there is no evidence of salvation in your life, you need to face the fact that you may not be a Christian. And that's the truth. You need to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, and this is the only one final exam that matters, that you should really be anxious about, because this test examines or determines how you will spend your eternity. Okay, how does one do that? How does one do that? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that salvation is simply obtained through faith in Jesus alone. And that is a message we live for and are excited to pass on. And that's what the gospel message is about. That's what witnessing is all about. But for those who consider themselves saved and on their way to heaven, we have a responsibility to pass on another part of biblical truth, the test of evidence of faith in your life. You know, possibly you went forward to the altar when you were, 7 years old maybe, and you prayed the prayer. Or maybe you were raised in a church-centered home. Maybe. Either way, you may have always considered yourself a Christian. But the Bible says the evidence of salvation, not salvation itself, the evidence of salvation is more dependent on what happens in your life as a result. Salvation not only involves forgiveness of sins and a guarantee of heaven, but it also results in a complete change of the character, a complete change of the person itself, of who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You are never the same again when you become a Christian. The New Testament describes a person's conversion as death of the old you and the birth of a new you. You want to read that? Read Romans 6. You are the new person in Christ. The old you is basically gone forever. And that's why Jesus described it as being born again. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." This change in your life is the result of the Holy Spirit who is sent to live in you. So that brings us to the challenge. The Bible calls all Christians to examine themselves, to examine ourselves, to make sure our faith is real. After all, only real faith can save you from eternal punishment. It's a matter of heaven or hell. This challenge includes me. It includes you, everyone that professes to know Christ. It says that those who are truly saved, that is, those who have the Holy Spirit, will always display certain characteristics. In other words, there will be things about a person who has experienced salvation that will be true or not true about that person. You shall know them by their fruits. That's what the Bible says. Now, for example, the Bible says that a person who is saved cares more about obeying God and doing what is right. It also says that he or she has repented and that is turned away from their sins, that they won't live in a continual sinful lifestyle. Again, that's found in Romans 6. This doesn't mean, now please understand, this doesn't mean that you'll be perfect and never make mistakes. We know that that's not possible. But it does mean that your life should reflect what you say you believe. If it doesn't, then the Bible says that you should have reason to be concerned. And I encourage you to read 1 John chapter 1 over and over again. You see, there are actually two important tests in Scripture for a person to determine whether he or she is a true believer. The first of all, the first test is an objective text, a test, which asks, do I believe? Do I believe? Ask yourself if you affirm the Scripture's record of the person, the work of Christ. For example, do you believe that Christ is God manifest in flesh? If the answer is yes, good. That's number one. Number two, do you believe that God saves sinners solely through the merits of Jesus Christ's obedient life and substitutionary death on the cross? If your answer is yes, good. That's number two. Number three, do you believe that Christ and Christ alone is the only one who can save you? If you say yes, good. Yes. That's the objective test. Secondly, there is the subjective, or what we call the experiential test of assurance, in which you ask yourself, is my faith real? The Apostle John's purpose in writing this epistle, 1 John, was to give true believers assurance of their salvation. And therefore we read in 1 John 5:13, and that's what he says in 1 John 5:13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In that epistle, John, who is known to be the living disciple of Christ, gives several marks to distinguish a true believer. Let's come back to Paul. Now, this morning we read 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul was warning the Christians. He was telling the Christians in Corinth. He says, examine yourselves, whether it be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that to the Corinthians? You see, the Corinthians, they fell into the trap that some of our modern educators fall into today. What is this? See, one of the great tragedies of modern education is this, that if students are not keeping up and are not keeping pace with the curriculum, and as a result the students are falling away and are not succeeding in school, the problem is that the standard is too high. So what's the answer? The answer is that the standard must be lowered. We need to change the curriculum. Don't insist on accountability. That seems to be going on in our education, and you know what? The sad thing is that it's happening in the Church of Christ too. How is this happening? Well, people who don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and the way to eternal life. And so what do most people do in church? What do? They would say, let's lower the standards. Let's not talk about the whole truth. Let's not talk about the particular truth. Or what they do is they end up watering down the truth. Don't talk about the truth, the central truth, very often. Avoid it. So what do they talk about? Well, let's talk about relationships. Let's talk about communications. Let's talk about all kinds of things. And keep the truth that matters out of the way. Let's leave it up to the people to choose what they want to believe. Let's make it palatable so that those who don't like it, they don't get offended by it. If it offends people, let's not talk about it. After all, people are the most important thing about the church, not the truth. Let's not talk about it. Let me ask you this question. Why should we change the truth of the gospel to make it palatable for someone who doesn't know it? Why? Whether it be our loved ones, our close friends, our associates, we should be teaching them the truth instead of accommodating the message for them so that they can feel happy. You are not doing them a favor, right? You know that. The Apostle Paul will tell them that this sort of accommodation and compromise will never be able to allow the Corinthian Christians to have a real relationship with Christ. This kind of thinking will only lead us to a downward direction and causing a lot of disappointments. This kind of reasoning creates frustrations. This kind of belief develops dissatisfaction. And basically, friends, we are seeing this all around us. The more the church says that we need more diversity, we see that more depressed people become because they are going away from the central truth, the truth about Christ. The truth that matters, the truth that will set you from the bondage of sin, set you free from the bondage of sin. This kind of thinking can only bring temporary easing of conscience, but in reality, it brings disastrous eternity. And so for us, to have assurance of heaven instead of doubting oneself, you should examine yourselves. We should examine ourselves and find out whether you are in the truth, whether you are in the faith, or you are not. You need to constantly examine yourself to see whether you are in the truth or whether you have moved away from the truth. It is your job, it is my job to know whether I know the rules that God has laid for us. Examine yourselves and see if you have genuine salvation or not. Look, friends, God is not going to change the rules just to accommodate the people who don't like His rules. He's never done it in the past, and why should He do it right now, or maybe even in the future? God's not going to change His gospel just to make it palatable for people who don't like it. God is not going to adjust His requirement just to make people feel comfortable. He's not going to alter His message so that people can be warm and fuzzy. He's not going to do it. Why? Why does He do it? Well, because He's a sovereign God and He's perfectly holy, He's perfectly righteous. He's God after all. And you and I have to accommodate Him, not the other way around. He does not have to accommodate us. And so the question is this: who are the people who should be doing self-examination? Not the person in front or behind, at the side, at home. No. Everyone. Who are the people who should be examining themselves on a regular basis? Everyone. Every one of us. Every one of us who identifies ourselves with Christ. From the pastor to the members of the church and visitors included. Every single person. Every one of us must examine ourselves, not just once a year, once a week, but on a regular basis. To refuse yourself to examine on a regular basis and to deny yourself from administering the test daily is not only displaying arrogance, but it is taking God's grace and salvation for granted. But having said that, here's the wonderful news. Here's the wonderful news. In this type of exam, in this type of test the Bible talks about, you can always be a winner. You can always be a winner, a success, even for those who fail the test. They can succeed. Now, in this type of examination, you see whether you are in the faith or not can benefit you whether you've been found faithful or not. Now, how can that be? How can it be? Well, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. If I examine myself and I do it on a daily basis, I keep checking it on a regular basis, and I don't wait for prayer meetings. I don't wait for Sundays. I don't wait for church camps. Instead, I do it on a daily basis. If I examine myself and I find that I'm in the faith, then I'll be overjoyed, right? I'll be overjoyed. I'll be giving God the glory. I'll be thanking God for His grace and mercy for granting me those blessings. But if I examine myself and find myself wayward, that I have moved away from the truth, what is the next step, friends? What is the next step? I think we all know the answer. God says that we need to repent. We need to repent. There's always an invitation for us to repent and to come back to the central truth. If we do that, we renew our relationship with Him and restore that precious bond that we have with Him. How is that possible? It is because God promises to receive everyone and anyone who turns to Him. And that's His invitation. So the moment I come face to face with reality that I am not in the faith, the instant that I have discovered that I have departed from the faith, the second that I have sinned, I should repent immediately. Immediately. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, when I repent and ask for forgiveness, God in His grace and mercy receives me. God, like the father of the prodigal son, will embrace me and restores me. And that's the privilege we have, friends. The relationship with the one true living God. Okay, you may say, now I know I have to examine myself. Say, right now I'm listening, but how do I do it? How do I do it? What are the things I need to look for in my life to find out whether I'm in the faith or not? How do I know that whether I'm in the faith? The question I should ask myself is this. How assured I am that if I were to close my eyes in death, maybe even today, will I be in the presence of God without even an ounce of doubt? That's the question we should ask. How do I know for sure? How confident I am about my salvation? Some people say, would saying the sinner's prayer be sufficient? Not necessarily. Would making a profession of faith so many years ago and remembering the date assure me that I'm saved? Not necessarily. Some people say, I've been baptized. In fact, I've been baptized several times. Every time I join a new church, I get baptized. Would that be it? Not necessarily. And some say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would that be it? Not necessarily. Why? Well, because the demons believe in Jesus Christ. Scripture says that they believe and they tremble. They are horrified of the day of judgment. And do you know why? Because they read the Bible better than you and I do. They know exactly what's going to happen and they believe that. They believe what is written and they know that the day is coming that they are going to be sent to the lake of fire. They know that. So how do we know that we are of the faith? Well, I'd like to submit to you four tests. There are basically four tests that you can use daily. There are actually more, but all of them could be summarized in these four tests. You should use these four tests to examine yourself, to test yourself whether you are in the faith or whether you have departed from it. There are four questions that you can ask yourself to ascertain whether you are in the faith, to determine whether you are in the truth, that you're truly born again. And you have to be sure, friends. You have to know that if you close your eyes in death today, would you open them in heaven? Would you open them in heaven? So what are these four questions? The first question is this. Are you ready and willing to confess your sins the moment you sin? Are you ready and willing to confess your sins the moment you sin? In 1 John 1, verse 8 to 2, 1, we read in our responsive reading. I'll read this to you. We'll be referencing a lot on 1 John, so I encourage you to put your finger there so that you can turn quickly to the verses. 1 John 1, 8 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that means that true believers, they hate their sin. They don't love it. In fact, they loathe it. They can't stand it. They acknowledge that they are sinful, and yet they know that they are forgiven. So true believers in Christ, when they sin, they confess their sin immediately. So you ask yourself this question. When you sin, do you quickly confess or repent? Or do you try to rationalize your sin? Do you try to explain your sin and say, you don't understand my unique situation. I was just under pressure and that just happened. Or you may say, my circumstances were such that I just could not avoid it. If you were in my shoes, you'd probably do the same. Do you try to rationalize your sin? No, don't make any more excuses. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, chapter 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over their sin. Scripture says that those who confess their sin will obtain mercy and forgiveness. You see, many people see confession of sin as off-putting. They see it as depressing, and some of them see it as being harmful. Many see it as it's not good for your health or not good for your self-esteem. In fact, some preachers say that they don't want to talk about sin because it is such a negative thing, and that sin is bad for your self-image and affects your self-confidence and on and on. Friends, of course it is negative. Imagine not wanting to talk about sin because you don't want to turn people off. Ridiculous, isn't it? If you do that, not talk about sin, you are turning them off. You are turning them off from God, their only hope, the only one who can save them from their sin. How would you come to the positive of experiencing forgiveness, experiencing restoration, until you deal with the negative of confession of sin? Friends, that's what God requires. Confess your sins. In fact, God sees confession as being very positive and necessary. God sees confession of sin as an essential part of restoration to Him. It is the most positive step for healing, for reconciliation, for salvation, for peace and joy in your life. Some said admitting and confession of sin is really harmful for one's self-esteem. Well, I think you could say, you got to be kidding me. God says confession is the only way, the real expression and assurance that you are in the faith according to God. And that is very positive. Are you ready to mourn over your sin and readily confess once you are made aware of it? Are you? If the answer is yes, then you've passed the first test. Let's look at test number two. Test number two is this. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? In Matthew 5, 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are truly redeemed. Now please understand this. It doesn't mean that when you hunger for righteousness, you never fail. Please remember that we're not into what we call sinless perfection. There's no such thing. While you live on planet Earth, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. Now, what I'm talking about is that to have a distaste for sin, a hatred and a loathing of sin, and at the same time, a desire for righteousness. In your heart of hearts, you have a longing for righteousness in your relationship with the Lord, and not only with God, but in your relationship with others as well. You see, that is one great sign to check whether you are in the faith or not. Do you know why the Pharisees were condemned by Jesus? Do you know why? It is because they did all the right things. They did all the right things. They dot the I's, they cross the T's as the external life is concerned, as far as the external life is concerned. They made sure that they were right in the eyes of men, And as far as the outward appearance is concerned, they were perfect in the eyes of men. They basically did the right thing. And the reason they were condemned by Jesus is because they did not have inner longing for righteousness. That is why. That is why Jesus condemned them. Friends, whether others are watching you or not, you are hungering for righteousness. Whether others know it or not, you are yearning for righteousness. Whether they oppose you or approve of you, you are craving for righteousness. And whether others appreciate you or don't appreciate you, you are thirsting for righteousness. You see, true believers follow after holiness. True believers follow after holiness. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. 1 John chapter 3, 4 to 9. While you turn to that, I'll read this for you. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Again, listen very carefully. These verses certainly aren't talking about sinless perfection, or they're not even talking about the frequency or the duration of sin. The term sin in these verses describes one who lives an immoral, ungodly, unrighteous life as a matter of continual practice, as a style of life, and carries the attitude of a hardened hate for God's righteousness. They hate righteousness. If you are a true believer, if you are a true believer in Christ, you want to be holy, right? You'd hunger and you'd thirst and you yearn for righteousness. So firstly, do you mourn over sin? The first test. Secondly, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? And there's a third question. The third question is this. Do I submit to the authority of God's word? Do I submit to the authority of God's word? Now, true believers walk in the light. Turn with me to 1 John 1, back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, just two verses. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light here means both intellectual and moral truth. So you ask yourself this question: do I affirm the truths of Scripture and desire to obey them? The mark of a believer is determined and confirmed by his obedience to God's word. True believers keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." The term here refers to a watchful, observant obedience. This is the mark of a believer. And here the believer regards truth as precious and he truly desires to obey them. It involves a proactive approach to obedience. And that is, he desires to study Scripture in order to understand and obey what he has read. Is that what's happening in your Christian walk? Do you read the Scripture often? Do you desire for righteousness? Do you obey it? Do you take time to study God's word? But more importantly, do you obey it? Or you just try to explain it away just to suit your own lifestyle? You know, people might say, "I don't have time to study God's word. My life is too busy. I have no time for Bible study." I need to go for a holiday. I'm running around and everybody does it. So what's the problem? Today's a different day. Surely God understands how busy I am, all the responsibilities that I have. Some may say, I need a me time. Away from the family, away from church, away from everyone. Surely God doesn't expect me to pay a price for following Him. Surely. On and on and on. All these excuses for not wanting to learn God's word or read God's word. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:15. Listen. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He did not say, obey my commandments only if it suits you. Or keep my commandments if it doesn't intrude into your time. Or heed my commandments if the environment is favorable. Or if everybody agrees with you, your friends are not against you or not offended by it. No, no. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. And this is frightening words. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And in John 8:31, you don't have to turn, it's just a short verse. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. So that's number three. Number one, do you mourn over your sin? Or do you rationalize it? Number two, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Number three, do you submit to the authority of the word of God? And finally, the fourth question is, do you truly love God and do you genuinely love others? This is the fourth question. Do you truly love God and do you genuinely love others? Do you know that loving others is proof that you love God? True believers love their brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 2, 9 to 11. These three verses, which we read this morning. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at another verse, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Again, reference to loving the brother. And another verse, 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So, you should ask yourself this question, do I love God's people and desire to be around them? Do I? In case somebody says, yes, I love God, the question is, how do you love God? How? How do you express your love for God? How do you do it? Do you do it in words only, or do you do it tangibly? Do you do it sacrificially? Do you do it practically? And not only that, also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. For ye know that no murderer have eternal life abiding in him. So friends, it is no use saying that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe in the one true living God and I made profession of faith. And I've been through all the motions. And then you harbor a deep-seated hatred for a brother or sister in Christ. That doesn't make sense. That hatred for a brother or sister in Christ betrays what you say about how much you love God. That is contradicting what God says. Please understand that this is what God's word says. I'm merely reiterating it or telling it as it is. I don't make the rules. Please don't shoot the messenger. Don't blame me. And so I encourage you to examine yourself. There is no way that I nor anyone else can know what is truly in your heart. Nobody knows. Only you and God knows. Does your life reflect salvation and becoming a new creature in Christ? Does it? If not, you need to be aware that you are still in danger, grave danger. But you still have hope. You still have hope. You can be sure of your salvation by simply turning from your sin and turning to Jesus Christ with a sincere heart. Just like the prodigal son, God won't hesitate to save you from your sins and make you that new person that he promised to make you. That is God's assurance to you. And then as the Holy Spirit is present in your life, you see the change in yourself, then you have assurance of heaven, you have assurance of salvation. And when you examine yourself again, guess what? You pass the test. You pass the exam. Now in James 2, it says that true faith always results in action. You could compare this concept this way. Imagine that someone knocked on your door and told you that a volcano will erupt in the next hour and you need to leave immediately. Now, if you truly believe that person, you will take that necessary action as a result of your belief, right? Jesus said that those who truly believe in him will follow him and obey his commandments. This is found in John chapter 10, verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, according to Scripture, if you say you believe in Christ, yet don't do what he said to do, you show that you really do not believe, and you're only paying lip service, basically, that's it. You save your lips, but your life doesn't reflect that. You are like the person who stays in the house even though you know that the volcano is erupting in the next hour. Saying you believe in Jesus does not save you. How do we know this? This is found in Luke chapter 6, 46. It says, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" These are the words from Jesus. "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Truly believing is what saves you, and it is evidenced by the resulting action in your life. You know, friends, what is more frightening than knowing that you're going to hell? You know what's more frightening? It is ending up there after thinking that you were a Christian on your way to heaven. All the time you thought you were on the straight and narrow way, but instead, you deceive yourself. You were deceived, and you were actually on the Broadway. Again, I must reiterate that the way you live does not determine your salvation. The Bible says that simple faith in Jesus Christ is the way to be saved. But you also need to be aware that being saved always produces the evidence of a new, changed life. It needs to be made very, very clear that the Bible says that works or things that we do are not what saves us, nor do we keep our salvation through works. Please understand that. That's not what I'm saying this morning. We are saved by faith and faith alone, and the real salvation is forever. Real salvation is forever. But the Bible says that eternal saving faith always produces a person who is changed and he lives lives differently. If there's no change, no difference, then that shows there is no salvation. If you want to be assured of your salvation, please, I advise you, I plead with you, read 1 John over and over and over again. 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Now, this morning's message is not meant to make Christians doubt their faith, but rather to awaken those who may not be saved in the reality of their situation. The Bible describes many people that initially followed Jesus, but they didn't stay with him because their faith was not genuine. You can read this in the Bible. Is this you? Is this you? I trust that it is not anyone here of us this morning. It is so simple to avoid that fate, you know, to obtain heaven forever. How? By just turning to Jesus with a sincere and a repentant heart. And remember that one's assurance of salvation does not need to be based on a past decision or an experience. It should rest, first of all, on one's faith in the objective truth of God's word, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. Secondly, it should rest on the reality of a changed life, marked by obedience, a love for Christ and his righteousness, and a hatred for sin. Take heart if these things are true in your life, and trust God to continue to work out his salvation in your life. So in conclusion, you should constantly examine yourselves to find out whether you are in the faith. Conduct this daily test. Ask yourself these four questions. Are you eager to confess your sins immediately when you fall into them, or do you explain them away? Number two, do I hunger for righteousness? Do I thirst for righteousness? Do I hate sin? Number three, do I submit to the authority of Scripture? Basically, obey what you read. And finally, number four, do I genuinely love God? And do I genuinely love others? Sincerely loving others? If your answer to all four questions is yes, 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 and yes, then give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Praise Him for His grace and mercy. Give glory to God. But if your answer, friends, is no to any or all of these questions, today you can begin. Today you can start again. You can say, Lord, I've done all the external things. I got baptized. I joined the church. I've done all the things I thought I'm supposed to do in order to think that I'm a Christian. But deep down, Lord, deep down in my heart, I don't mourn over my sin. I don't. I don't hunger for righteousness. Lord, I don't obey your word. I don't obey your word. And I do not love you, Lord. And I do not love others, my brothers and sisters in Christ, with my whole heart. Lord, come into my life. Dwell in me. Now, friends, that is one prayer. That is one prayer that God will answer within seconds, and He will come and dwell in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is to turn to Jesus with a sincere and repentant heart and receive the joy and peace which passes all understanding. Will you do that this morning? I trust you will. I trust you will. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for granting us Thy grace, Thy mercies and Thy love. We thank Thee for the words that have been recorded for us to help us in determining whether we have real and genuine faith. I'm taking daily spiritual exams in regards to our faith will be beneficial whether we be found faithful or not. If we have been found faithful, we rejoice and are encouraged, which will spur us to serve Thee even more fervently. If we haven't been found faithful, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee repenting of our sin, and like the father of the prodigal son, Thou will forgive us and restore us completely. Father, may each of us have this mindset of conducting daily tests and exams to find out whether we are in the faith, asking ourselves, are we eager to confess our sins immediately when we fall into them? Or do we explain them away? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we submit to the authority of the Scripture? And do we genuinely love you, Lord, and our brothers and sisters in Christ? In short, whether our lives have been changed since we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to take the appropriate action for the sole purpose of glorifying Thy holy name. Hear this our prayer, for we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His honor and for His glory and for His sake. Amen. Let us turn to our final hymn.